Good morning. Certainly is a real privilege for us to be with you here this morning. I realize that there are many here this morning that I don't really know, and others that I know a little, but not nearly as much as I would like. And yet, nevertheless, the few times that we've been here, I can sincerely say that I and my family have been blessed each time we've been here. And it is a real privilege for us to be here this morning. We realize that what unites us is the Lord Jesus Himself. And it's Him that we desire each one of us to see this morning, that our eyes would be turned towards the Lord Jesus, and that we'd be conscious of His presence, His grace, His goodness, that we'd be reminded of the fact that He is the one who saves, the one who forgives, and the one who gives life. I was trying to remember the last time I was here. I think it was November. I could be wrong. I might have been here more recently. But if it was November, then since then I've been back in Peru twice over that period of time. And we've also been involved in some of the activities over there at 10th Avenue Bible Chapel, which is our commending assembly. But perhaps we'll have some time to share a little bit of that this evening, as well as something from God's Word. This morning I would like us to open our Bible to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And perhaps before we read this psalm together, we could just bow our heads once again and ask the Lord's help and blessing. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, once again here this morning, we are filled with joy and with thanksgiving for the privilege and the opportunity of entering into Your presence. How grateful we are this morning for that wondrous fact that You are here amongst us, that You are not a God who is afar off, but a God who is close, a God who is amongst Your people. And we just thank You, Father, for Your word that You have placed in our hands here this morning. We pray that each and every one of us this morning would be made conscious of the fact that You are here in our midst, that we would hear Your voice. But Father, we would be humbled before Thee as we realize that we are in the presence of our God and our Creator. At the same time, Father, we might be taught by Your Spirit something of Your beauty, of Your greatness, of Your grace, and of Your goodness. We just pray that the eyes of each one of us would be turned to the words of the Lord Jesus Himself, that we might indeed be diminished, but You might indeed receive the glory and praise. And so we just pray here this morning that You would speak to us in Your grace through this song, and remind us of something. Give us a glimpse of Your glory and greatness, and of that wonderful method of salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus. So we just ask Your blessing in His precious name. Amen. So we read then Psalm 32 together, starting in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to You, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and You forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to You in a time when You may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near Him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which hath no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else he will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I must confess here this morning that I do not usually, in fact, this is the first time that I will ever give a gospel message in my life. I know that the gospel is certainly found many times throughout the song, but it's the first time in my life that I'll be giving a gospel message from the book of Psalms. But the Lord has been impressing this psalm upon my heart over this last week. He's been impressing this psalm on my heart in part because we can find here the joy of the Christian. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That word blessed, of course, as I no doubt all of you know here this morning, is a word that speaks of the happiness, of the joy. In fact, some would render it this way. They would say, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. It's not just happy in the sense of a smile upon one's face. It doesn't just speak of the joy within one's heart, but it also speaks of that place of privilege. Happy is he, privileged is he, who has been forgiven. And so we find in this psalm, in part, the joy of the Christian. We can also find in this psalm the character of the godly. But especially in this psalm, what has been touching my heart is we can see the way sin is dealt with from a perspective that I hope will be a blessing and an encouragement to each one of us here this morning. You know, sin is not something that we like to talk about or hear about. I don't think any of us, whether we've been believers for many years or whether we're a person who's just curious about the Christian faith, I don't think that we are a people who like to hear about sin. Sin is an unpleasant subject, something that makes us get rather defensive and uncomfortable. I remember years ago when I had only been in Ayacucho, maybe a little over a year, I was traveling through the capital of the department and I met a Belgian couple, and they were very friendly to us, and I guess they were delighted to see another foreigner, and we were talking together and they were just really excited to have met us until they asked me what I was doing in Ayacucho. And I said to them, well, I'm a missionary. And you should have seen the change in the expression on the face of this man. It was just a look of contempt. And he looked at me and he said, oh, he said, one of those who goes around telling people they're sinners. Well, you know something, I didn't travel thousands and thousands of kilometers to go to Peru to give people a message where there is no hope. God has sent us forth to preach the good news, to tell people there is forgiveness, there is hope. But it is true that sin is a very real part of the world in which we live today. And I know that no doubt there are some who would think, as you know, we listen to someone talking about sin, we'd say to the preacher, oh, you just think you're better than I am. Well, I can assure you this morning, I am not better than anyone who is here this morning. I am certain of that. I'm certain that the psalmist who wrote this psalm is not someone who's trying to pretend to be better than others. Rather, this psalmist, from his own experience, speaks of the deep agony, the sorrows through which he had gone. He tells us here in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. We have, of course, in this psalm, a man who was deeply aware of sin in his own life. Deeply aware. And I'm sure that if you have been a believer for any period of time, that you also are someone who has been aware of sin in your life. Again, it's not a pleasant subject, but it is a reality of the world in which we live today. Sin is on every hand. We don't have to look very far to see sin. Some of the terrible things that we hear of in the news today, things that startle us, we wonder how such things could take place. We're disgusted by some of the things that we hear of in the world today. In fact, even people who are unbelievers, people who aren't followers of the Lord Jesus, people who don't belong to the Christian faith, they themselves are disgusted by many of the things that take place in the world today. It's interesting that with all the advances in science, with all the technology that surrounds us today, with all of our great schools, with our degrees, with our teaching, with our education, science, mankind, has been unable to resolve the oldest problem of mankind, sin. There are still thefts, injustice. There is still hatred. There is still cruelty in the world today. It's difficult to understand. You know, we look to science thinking it has all the answers for mankind. And yet science, it's a reality. Science, education, those things that we look up to today have been unable to resolve the greatest problems of mankind. Could you imagine a world where there was no injustice? Where people really loved one another? Where people were really concerned for each other? A world without theft? Imagine no locks on our doors, in our cars. No bars in our windows as we have in Peru. No worrying about your child walking alone to school in the morning. Imagine a world without theft. And yet, you know something? Sin is all around us. We don't like to recognize any sin in ourselves, but we're certainly conscious of sin in the world around us. We've been doing a little study in our home on Friday nights, and we've been looking a little bit at a book called More Than a Carpenter. No doubt many of you have read it before, by Josh McDowell. And this last Friday, we were thinking a little bit about the fact that there is evil in the world today, and that many of those who question the existence of God, many of those who would try and deny the existence of God, use the presence of evil as a means of trying to argue their case. How could there be a loving God in the world when we see all the evil that is around us? Well, I'm certainly not going to get into here this morning the matter of proving God's existence. That's not our topic. But I will say one thing. It's interesting that we have a concept of evil, that the world is not right. Because that goes to show that we also have a concept of how the world ought to be. Or at least how we think the world ought to be. Where did that concept come from? Where did the notion of right and wrong come from? Where did morality come from? Can we weigh morality? Can you examine morality under a scientific microscope? And yet each one of us is aware in our own hearts of right and wrong. You know, I think lots of times we are very good as human beings of seeing the faults and the failings in others. We're very skilled and gifted at that. I know that even amongst us as Christians, we are very quick to see the failings of another believer, or perhaps the failings in a congregation, in an assembly, amongst our leaders, or those who have the responsibility of overseeing an assembly. We're very skilled at that. But I wonder how skilled we are at examining our own hearts and our own lives. It's very easy for us to follow the footsteps of the Pharisees we see in Scripture. You know, the Pharisees were really a remarkable group of people. They weren't atheists. They were God-believing men, God-fearing men, very religious. We ought not to think they were not. They were people who believe in the God of the Bible, the same God that we believe in as Christians. They certainly recognized the Old Testament scriptures as being the written Word of God. In fact, there's a lot of things they believe that we believe as well, and we would affirm as true. But because they were so religious, they had this tendency to think of themselves as being a little bit better than everyone else. You think of that Pharisee there in the temple praying, and we have that publican, that sinner alongside praying, and we have the Pharisee standing there praying, a good thing, you know. Who would deny that prayer is a good thing? There are plenty of people who don't pray, but there this Pharisee was praying and giving thanks, a good thing as well. But there he stands and he says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I thank you that I'm not like this fellow over here. I wonder how many of us, if we look at our own lives, we think, you know, Lord, I'm not the best Christian. I won't boast or brag, but I'm certainly not the worst either. We like to look around us and think, you know, I'm not the best, but I'm certainly better than so and so. I make sacrifices in my life. I'm more faithful. I know more of your words. I understand Christian truths, doctrine, better than others. This other poor brother, oh, he's got a lot of things wrong. You know, we like to think that we're not as bad as others are. Think of the Apostle Paul, who teaches us in Philippians, who wrote to the Philippians saying that we ought to look on others as better than ourselves. But we like to look around and think, well, we're just a little bit better than others. And yet I want to say that there is something, despite sin, despite the many failings that honestly exist in our lives. And I'm not speaking about some superficial confession of sin and saying, well, we're old sinners. I know there was a fellow up in Ayacucho that was addicted to a very shameful practice, something that is probably far more prevalent in the world than we actually realize. But a man who was just carrying pornographic videos with him all over the place, even to work. And I said to this man, he said, you know, I'm a sinner. But he said, you know, do you love God with all of your heart? Oh, he says, I love God with all of my heart. And I said to him, you know, well, I said, do you honor God with your life? Are you one of those people? You know, you could work your way through the commandments. You could talk about, are you covetous? Do you covet the things of others? Are you a man who lies or a man who steals? But as I talk to this man about different sins, every single thing that was brought up, he had never committed that sin in his life. But he said to me, he was a sinner. You know, scratching my head, I said, well, everything I've said, you know, everything Scripture talks about sin, you've never committed these things. I'm left here to think that you just finished committing the first sin in your life. Because you told me a moment ago you're a sinner. And yet you lied about it, or at least you seem to have lied about it, because you've never committed any sins from what you just told me. But I'm not talking about that kind of superficial where we think, you know, well, I'm a sinner, but we've never really examined our lives. We've never really looked into our hearts. We've never really thought about the grief, the sorrow that we've caused others, the way that we have dishonored family, parents, the injustice in which we've dealt with others. I'm amazed today at some of the things that people think are acceptable. You know, in Peru, there's a lot of false money that circulates, a lot of it. In fact, I've received quite a few. And people will receive sometimes build of a significant sum, a 100-soul build, which is equivalent probably to about $35 Canadian, and it's false. Well, nobody wants to have to suffer this loss, and so what do? Well, they say, don't worry, I'll just try and sneak it off, get it, pass it off to somebody else. You think of that sin, that's acceptable to them, to cheat somebody else, to cause suffering and loss. They don't want to suffer it, but they don't mind passing that suffering or that loss onto another. And here in North America, I've been amazed at some of the things people seem to think are acceptable. You know, it's people that are close to me, close family, have surprised me with things like they'll say, well, I'll just run off down to the store. You know, I need a wrench to get this part up. I'll just run down to the store, buy a wrench, take this bolt off, and then I'll take it back and say I don't want it. And they think that's acceptable. You know, buy a dress, wear it to a particular nice function, and then take it back the next day and say you don't want it, you don't like it. And there's people who think that's just fine. I'm surprised that people would think that way. I oftentimes go into the stores and I see packages that have been ripped open, and I feel bad for the business. And so I thought, I'll pick this package up that's been ripped that nobody else wants to buy, and I'll buy this package. It's still got the contents, it's just the package that's been ripped. So I walk up front to buy it, and I think I'm doing a favor to the store. Well, instead of being treated like something nice, the lady at the cashier looks at me as if I ripped it open and stuffed more things in there. But you see, there's a suspicion, because people are dishonest. You know, a form of theft that was very common in Peru is that people would walk down the street and they would drop intentionally a large sum of money in front of somebody. And right behind that person would be another individual who was in cahoots with this person who dropped the money. And so the moment they drop it, they would reach down and pick this up and make sure that you saw it. And it was, you know, huge what happened to me. In fact, I was coming back from Querobamba, a little village that we were in. It was very early in the morning. I'd been traveling all night. I was terribly hungry. I had no money. And I was walking down this street, this sidewalk. I was about the only person around in that time of the morning. And I was just waiting for things to start to open up so I could take care of what I'd come to do. And I'm walking down this sidewalk, and they dropped this bill. And this lady picked up, and it was a huge wad of American dollar bills. And the lady says to me, she says, don't tell, don't say. Well, I said, no, he dropped it. She says, we'll go in here and we'll split it. We'll split it. Well, I was thinking, what are you talking about? We'll split it. And so I start hollering out to this fellow, you dropped your money. Well, the guy wouldn't even turn around, and I start making a scene. Well, he turns around and he walks back as if he's looking for something, but he walks right past me, and I'm telling him the money's here. And I said, I don't understand this. And the guy comes back again after all my hollering. I actually tap him on the shoulder, and he looks at me and he says, your money's right there. Oh, he says, thank you. And he grabs it and he walks away, and the other lady looks at me and says, oh, you're stupid, and she walks away. And I'm thinking, what's going on here? I can't understand this. Well, I found out that they have this practice. And what they say is, let's go in here and split it. Well, when you step inside this alley, there's three or four people waiting for you, and they jump you and strip you of everything. Well, I didn't know that. But see, the crime works. Why? Because so many of us are ready to take advantage of the misfortune of others. Sin can appear in so many different ways in our life. And the problem with sin is it's extremely deceptive, because it sneaks in and begins to harden our hearts so that we think that what we're doing is no longer evil. You think of a person who steals. Well, you know, the very first time he steals something, it's probably very small. And when he steals, he's looking around. You know, you can tell when a child lies. Why can you tell? They're not experienced at it. And they're afraid they're going to be discovered. They're not good at it. But you give them a lifetime of lying and see how they do. In fact, they don't even know what the truth is anymore. But you take a person who's stealing. The first time, they're looking everywhere. They're worried they're going to get caught. But you take them after they've been stealing for 10 years, 15 years. They'll rob in broad daylight. And they won't think they've done anything wrong at all. They'll say they have lots. They can afford it. They owe me. I've been exploited and abused. Society hasn't taken care of me the way I deserve to be taken care of. I'm not so bad. They'll tell you. I'm not like others. I've never raped anyone or murdered anyone. You see, the truth is none of us have ever committed every sin. But we've all sinned in different ways. And when sin is ignored in our lives, it begins to eat away and harden our conscience until there comes a point where we no longer hear the voice of conscience. And we think we're okay. We've silenced that voice within us. Conscience is a precious thing. God gave it to us to warn us that we're walking the wrong way, to set things right, to get things in order before it's too late. But so often we prefer just to plug our ears and carry on our way because we don't want to listen to it. You know, God has given us something else that's very precious. It's what we find here. It's what I really want to focus on. Because again, sin is not something that we like to hear about, though it exists, and we need to be conscious of it. And we need to take a serious, honest look at our lives. But God has given us something that we are all capable of doing. And something that I'm sure we've all experienced in our lives and we're certainly very thankful for it. And that is forgiveness. Imagine this world without forgiveness. How many times in our lives have we needed to be forgiven? How many times? I'm sure that we're very grateful in our lives for forgiveness because I'm sure that I wouldn't have very many people around me today if it wasn't for forgiveness. I'm sure that many of us would feel quite isolated and cut off from the very nearest people that we are today. How about our wives and children, our mothers and fathers? If it weren't for forgiveness, oh, we all need it. And even though it's something that God has given us the ability to do, something that we enjoy in our lives, the truth is that sometimes we simply don't want to forgive. And there are people that have grudges, people that are unwilling to forgive a particular event or a particular offense in their lives. And oh, how it eats away and destroys a person over time. Oh, it's a miserable thing. Every time we see that person, we just can't stand it because there's something in our hearts and lives that hasn't been sorted out. But you know something? The wonderful thing is this. Even though there are times in the lives of us as human beings where we don't want to forgive, God is never like that. We read here in this particular portion that blessedness, that joy, that happiness of those who have been forgiven. Oh, this is no minor offense. What David had committed here, it's those of you who know your Bibles and Scripture, was a very serious thing. But there is a God who forgives. And you know, sin is first and foremost an offense against God Himself. Because as our Creator, it's an insult. It's something grievous against His person that which He has made would commit those kinds of offenses. We speak of forgiveness. You know, the only person who really has authority to forgive is the person who has been offended. You know, nobody can come along and say, you know, you offend somebody else, but we come along and say, don't worry, I forgive you. We can't do that. We need God's forgiveness in our lives. I can't forgive you, but God can forgive. That's a wonderful thing to know. And God, well, we read in Scripture that all sin shall be forgiven men except one alone, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, you know, how men will just grab onto anything they can. You know, we read those wonderful words, all sins shall be forgiven men. And what will men run for? The one thing that can't be forgiven. And they'll say, oh, I may have committed that one. You think of all the things in life that God is willing to forgive and people will run. That's a sinful nature. Well, you know, I am quite certain here this morning that if there is the slightest awareness of sin in your life, if there is the smallest interest or desire in experiencing and knowing God's forgiveness, I can assure you've never committed that sin. Because a sin, that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is rejecting the very testimony of God Himself. And if we reject the forgiveness that God is offering us in the Lord Jesus, what remains? As we read in Scripture, if we neglect so great a salvation, what hope have we? If we reject God's forgiveness, how then do we expect to obtain it? And the wonderful thing is that here before us this morning, the Spirit of God Himself and His Word speaks to us of a God who forgives. That should bring us wonderful joy this morning. Imagine being able to read in our Bibles this morning a message from God Himself telling us, assuring us, that there's a God who forgives. We read in Scripture, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Think of that. Again, we read in Scripture that the blood of the Lord Jesus, His Son, cleanses us of, not some, but all sin. It's a wonderful thing. Imagine knowing God's absolute and full forgiveness. You see, the psalmist knew what it was to feel guilty before God, but that's not the good news. The good news is that we can be certain, assured of God's forgiveness. Do we have that certainty? Do we know God has forgiven us? Someone asked me that question recently. How can I know that God has forgiven me? Well, of course, we can certainly trust the promises that we find in Scripture. Again, God has said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to. There's a promise in Scripture we can take hold of. God Himself has said it. And then, of course, as Christians, we realize that we need to trust in the One who is our Savior. The One who is watching over us. The One who intercedes for us. You know, the wonderful thing about the Christian faith, and one of the things that distinguishes it from any other religion in the world, because there are some remarkable differences that make Christianity absolutely unique. Things that cannot be found in any other religion in the world, but one of those is this wonderful fact that there is a God who saves us. You see, our salvation doesn't depend upon our condition before God. Our hope, our future, our destiny, our eternity does not depend upon what we do, but rather upon what God is willing to do for us. We speak about salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus, not by works, but rather through faith. It's not that faith saves. Let's not make a mistake. Faith doesn't save. Faith doesn't have some magical power that is able to do wonderful things. When Scripture talks about that by faith we can move mountains, it means this: God moves mountains. Our faith is what allows us to trust in the God who moves mountains. We speak about salvation by faith. By grace are ye saved through faith. But God is the One who saves. But we enjoy, we receive that salvation. How? Through faith in the Lord Jesus. By trusting Him. You know, it's not a matter of believing certain historical facts. It's not about, you know, believing, well, there was one who came. and thousands of years ago, and he was the Son of God, and he died on a cross and rose again from the dead. That's true. Those are historical facts. Just as true as Christopher Columbus discovered America in the 15th century, there was a man who died and rose again as part of the history of this world. And if I, in Latin America, if you'd ask people there, you know, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for sinners? Yes! And they believe it. I don't deny it for a second. They believe it as a historical truth. Well, we need to understand and believe that. That's true. But that's not the kind of faith that we're referring to, or the faith that saves. Rather, what we are speaking of is that personal faith in the Lord Jesus Himself, looking to Him, believing, trusting in Him to save me, trusting His love, His grace, His power, understanding and realizing that He has paid the penalty for my sin when He died on the cross, and that He is able to forgive. And as Christians, when we speak about God's forgiveness, there's a promise of Scripture. There is a need for trusting in the one who is my Savior. The one we read of in Scripture who ever liveth to make intercession for us. The one who watches over us. The one who will bring us safely to glory. He will do it. We can't take the glory. We can't boast, we can't think I'm getting there because I've been good or because I've been coming to a particular church. We get there because He brought us there. We realize again in 1 John that the Apostle John says to us that if anyone sins, if it happens, we don't want that to happen as Christians, but if it does, we have an advocate with the Father, trusting the Lord Jesus. But I want to say one more thing that's very important, and that is simply this: that it's not our confession that earns us forgiveness, but rather we are forgiven because of the work of the Lord Jesus. You know, someone might ask himself, have I wept enough? Have I grieved enough? Have I confessed enough? The forgiveness is not a result of our confession. That is to say, we don't earn it through our confession. God doesn't forgive because we made this confession. Rather, God forgives us because there's one who paid the price for our sin when He gave His life for us. And we need to trust that work and realize that we have the forgiveness because there's one who paid the penalty. You know, in this particular portion, there's a very interesting word. It says in verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, I don't think that we should begin to think of this as simply a covering up, of taking a blanket and putting it over top of our sins, of trying to conceal it from sight. That's not what we're referring to. But rather, we might think of it in this way. You think of someone who has an expense. Perhaps we're going to do some kind of project, and we say the expense has been, the expenses, those costs have been covered. We know we can go ahead with the project because the funds are there. We might speak of a debt in our own life. And you know, for various reasons, perhaps we have faced bankruptcy in our life. And there are legal ways to be able to get out of these debts. But you know, we can't get out of a sense of guilt because we were unable to fulfill with those kinds of debts, those payments that we had to make. But imagine how precious it would be if when we face that bankruptcy, someone came along and said, don't worry, your debt is covered. The guilt is gone. The payment's been made. Oh, the gratitude. The joy of knowing it's been paid. And there is one who is covered. The guilt, who has paid the cost, who has paid for the offense. One who has faced the judgment on our behalf. One who gave his life in order that God may justly forgive us. God doesn't commit any kind of injustice, but rather he righteously, justly forgives those who come to him through faith in the Lord Jesus. It's wonderful to be able to realize that there is one. I've got to quickly end because our time is out, but let me just very briefly, I won't go into detail, point out a couple of things. First of all, the person who the psalm is being directed to is interestingly to the godly. And he tells us in verse 6, the godly are a people who pray. Wonderful thing, we won't get into that. But godly people, he says in verse 6, who is godly shall pray to you. But the principal prayer of the godly is what? This prayer of confession. Because the godly is not the one who thinks of himself as better than the rest, but rather the man who is aware of his real condition before God and trusts in the goodness and the grace of God. If we're Christians and we're here this morning, that's a wonderful thing. But you know something? We're here this morning not because of our own goodness, but because of God's grace, having watched over us and brought us to this place, having preserved us and kept us. You know, I think it's so important for us as Christians to remember the words of the Apostle Paul, a man who was an example for us of a believer, one who loved God, one who served God. And he would write and say, this is a trustworthy and faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am. To be reminded of our need of forgiveness. To be reminded of how blessed and privileged we are as a people are forgiven. To know there is hope. It makes us far more gracious and kind to others. Remember the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught, that Lord, forgive us our trespasses even as we forgive those who trespass against us. When we're reminded of God's grace to us, we're also reminded of our need to be gracious to others. We won't go into any other except we'll end with this one phrase at the end of verse 6. He says, the godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. I noticed when I came in this morning, you have those words written on the entrance that say, seek him while he may be found. This morning, God is amongst us. God has spoken. A God who forgives. We can know him. Through faith in his Son, we can know his forgiveness. We can know the joy, the happiness, the blessedness of being forgiven. If we'll trust in his goodness, if we'll realize that he is a God who forgives, we'll look to him and seek his mercy, even as the author of this psalm sought that forgiveness and found it. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, once again this morning, we just thank you for these moments. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are indeed a God who saves, a God who does not expect the impossible of us, a God who does not demand that we be perfect, but rather a God who so graciously forgives and saves and gives us hope through faith in the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that we can know this morning. We don't have to wait and hope for an uncertain future, but we can know your forgiveness. Just as the psalmist, we can say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. So, Father, here this morning, we just pray you bless your word to the heart of each one of us, and that we would truly come to know you in a real and personal way and come to understand the God that you are. For we ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen.